Well, here we are, a day before we celebrate the birth of Jesus, Christmas Eve. And of course, you know, one of the things we think about on Christmas, obviously, is the birth of Jesus. And we also think about the genealogy leading to Jesus that's meticulously recorded for us in the Bible. But there's an interesting part of that genealogy that most people are unaware of. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30. God says through the prophet Jeremiah, "Thus saith the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David, or ruling again in Judah." So all the way back in the 6th century BC, God pronounced a curse on a man named Jeconiah. And it's very interesting because we have a problem because Jeconiah is in the lineage leading to Jesus Christ. In fact, if you were to go home tonight and read Matthew chapter 1, verse 12, which is part of that genealogy leading to the birth of Christ, you'd find that name, Jeconiah. So, in a certain sense, God has a problem on his hands, because if Jesus is born naturally through that lineage, he's under a curse. So how did God the Father get around this? Well, it's what we're celebrating tomorrow. It's the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, Jesus did not have a biological father because his birth was supernatural, it was miraculous, and consequently the Savior was born into this world without a biological father. The work that the Holy Spirit did in the womb of Mary, Jesus' mother, the virgin. And it's interesting that Luke 3 has Mary's genealogy in it. And it sort of routes Jesus Christ back into the promises of David through a man named Nathan. And you'll see that in Luke 3, verse 31. And it's just an amazing story to think about. We talked a little bit about it on Sunday. All the details that went into the virgin birth of Christ. Why was it so significant? Well, it exempted Jesus from a curse he would have been born into, the curse of Jeconiah. And if you can think about this just for a minute, I think that story, which we take as a historical fact, these are things that actually happened, that story is a type, or it's a prefigurement, if you will, of the whole human race. Because the reality of the situation is it's not just Jesus who could have potentially been born under a curse, but all of us as human beings are born under a curse. The moment we're born into this world is the moment we begin to die, because we are under the sin or the curse of Adam. I'm under a curse, you're under a curse, and the Bible is very clear about this. Just a few verses. Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 5 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sinned into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." John 3 and verse 18 says, "He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." John 3:36 says, "He who does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Jesus potentially being born into a cursed lineage, and we in the same way are in a cursed lineage because of our genealogy going back to Adam and his rebellion in the Garden of Eden. And the great question of life, in fact, this may be the most important question a human being can ask. How do we get exempted from the curse we're under? Well, Christ was exempted from the curse of Jeconiah through a supernatural birth, a miraculous birth, the virgin birth, and in a certain sense, by way of typology, we are exempted from the curse we are under in Adam's lineage only through a miraculous birth. Now here, when I talk about our birth, I'm not talking about the virgin birth, I'm talking about the spiritual birth. Unless a person has experienced the spiritual birth, a birth from above, a birth that is miraculous, only then can they escape the cursed lineage in which we find ourselves. And this is what is called the new birth. It's spoken of many places in the Bible. One of the most prominent scriptures is the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "He saved us, not on the basis of good deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." John 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And of course, this is the whole subject in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3. John 3, verses 3 through 7 says this, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed what I said to you, that you must,'" that's a very important word there, "must, you must be born again." The spiritual birth is something that we all desperately need. Why is that? Because without that spiritual birth, we are walking dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Before a person trusts Christ and before they receive the new birth, the impartation of divine life, some call this regeneration, a person is alive physically. They're alive at the physical level. The respiratory system is working, the cardiovascular system is working, etc. But they simply do not have the life of God inside of them. And consequently, they have no relationship with God. They don't even have an ability to understand the things of God. And they are under this curse passed down from our forebears. See, I used to think this before I knew better. I used to think there were the Methodist Christians, then the Presbyterian Christians, then the Episcopalian Christians, then the Baptist Christians. Then I recognized there was a split amongst the Baptists, so there were the Northern Baptist Christians, the Southern Baptist Christians, Charismatic Christians, Bible Church Christians. Oh, and yeah, there's this other little group over here called the Born Again Christians. I used to look at being born again or the new birth as sort of a sect, if you will, within Christendom. But based on the scriptures that I've been reading here, there's only one type of Christian, the born again Christian. Even a person has either received that new birth by way of a miracle, or they continue on as the walking dead. And you see, the virgin birth of Christ, which happened 2,000 years ago, which we believe in, and we take it as a miracle, we also believe this: that is not the only miracle God has done, because he wants to do a miracle right now. He wants to do a miracle in the human heart, and he wants to bring that life, which is dead in trespasses and sins, into spiritual life through the new birth. And just as Jesus, without the virgin birth, would have been subject to the curse of Jeconiah, all human beings without a spiritual birth, without a spiritual regeneration, are subject to the curse passed down to us through Adam's lineage. And we believe this: when a person hears the gospel and responds to it, and the Holy Spirit comes into them, we believe it's just as much a miracle as was the virgin birth of Christ 2,000 years ago. And as we celebrate this evening, Christmas Eve, and look forward to Christmas tomorrow, where we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ, we want to see spiritual births. You know, as my family and I were driving in today, that's what we were praying for. We were saying, Lord, just give this message some life, some illumination and conviction, so that we can see spiritual births in the lives of people that maybe have never trusted in Christ. And there are many people in this room tonight. There are many people, no doubt, listening via internet and social media, etc. And our prayer is that spiritual births would happen in a great magnitude tonight. And there's only one way to receive that spiritual birth, and that's what we call the gospel. Gospel simply means good news. Why is it good news? Because Jesus did everything in our place to exempt us from the curse of Adam. Just as the virgin birth did everything necessary to exempt Christ from the curse of Jeconiah. And the gospel is that Jesus stepped out of eternity into time through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. He bore in his body a penalty for our sins, which we could never repay. He lived a perfect life in our place. And he leaves humanity with a very simple message following his bodily resurrection from the dead. He doesn't say, keep doing. What he says is done. Christianity is not a doing thing. It's a done thing. It's all been taken care of. The final words of Christ on the cross were, it is what? It is finished. It's all completed. The only thing really left for a lost person to do as they come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit is to trust in what Jesus did in their place. And that's what we call receiving the gospel by faith alone, through grace alone. The Spirit of God places a human being under conviction. They hear the gospel as they're being convicted. They recognize they need this light of God inside of them. They recognize the answer is not in themselves or in some man-made religious maze, but it's only in Jesus Christ, and they trust exclusively in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And the moment they place their trust for their future and the safekeeping of their soul in Christ is the moment God promises to do something. He promises to turn the light on. Being born spiritually, regeneration, the impartation of divine life. You become alive not just at the physical level, but at the spiritual level. It's what Adam and Eve had before sin entered the picture. They were alive physically and spiritually, and yet when they sinned, the spiritual light went out. And that's Jesus was born under the curse of Jeconiah that was hanging over his head, absent a miracle from God. And that's the curse of Adam that we're all under. And wouldn't it be a wonderful time, this time of the year, as we celebrate the birth of Christ and how it exempted Christ from the curse of Jeconiah, to receive Christ as Savior by way of faith?
Amen!
Thank you. And consequently, the spiritual light comes on. So we would just invite people in the quietness of their own hearts, in the quietness of their own minds, as the Holy Spirit places them under conviction, to go ahead and trust Christ. It's not a matter of walking an aisle. It's not a matter of giving money. It's not a matter of joining a church. It's not a matter of New Year's resolutions. It's simply a matter of privacy between you and the Lord, where the Lord convicts you of your need to do this, and you respond by way of faith the best you know how. And as that happens, you become a recipient of spiritual light and life. If it's something that you need more explanation on, I'm available after the service to talk. But what a wonderful thing to receive this new birth, exempting us from the curse of Adam during the very time period where Jesus, we celebrate Jesus' miraculous birth into this world, exempting him from the curse, I should say, of Jeconiah.